Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Morning, we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you, and we come before you rejoicing that we have your word. You have given us your word that we might look upon you and fear you in reverence. Lord, we have hope found in your word. Lord, we know that your rules are righteous. There's your faithfulness. You have given us life. Your steadfast love has comforted us during times of affliction. Only according to the promise which you have laid out before us. Lord, as we come to your word today, we pray that we would see the rich blessing which is found in your word. We pray that you would use it to show us life, to bring us to Christ, that we might be able to glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Ruth chapter 4. Verses 13 to 17. This is the holy and inerrant word of our living and true God. Please take heed how you hear. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, and your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. In the first five verses of Ruth, we see this tragic moment in the life of Naomi as she leaves Bethlehem, the house of bread, because there is a famine there. There is no bread to be had, and she leaves the land with her husband by her side and two children either on her hips or walking close along with her. And they go to the fields of Moab, and this tragic situation just turns from tragedy to tragedy. She goes away with a husband and two sons, and yet she loses all of them. Her two sons, her husband. She has nothing to her name. She has left the land. She has no people to call her own. Orpah and Ruth. In the first five verses of Ruth, we see this tragic situation in the life of Naomi, this amazing bit of loss. Naomi recognizes that the Lord's doing, the Lord's hand is at work in her life. When she comes back and they said, "Is this Naomi?" She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, because that's how God has dealt with me." In these first five verses, this is how God dealt with Naomi. She was bitter. The Lord dealt bitterly with her. Yet in these five verses, we see a complete reversal of what has happened. In these five verses, we see the complete opposite. Up to this point, Naomi has had minor changes in her life. She's been redeemed by Boaz, who's bought the land of Elimelech from her. She's had food on the table. But really, no major life decisions or things have happened. But in these five verses, everything is turned around. Remember last week when Boaz stood before the presence of the elders at the gate of the city. Mr. No Name said he would not redeem her, yet Boaz said he would do so. He would redeem Naomi and Ruth. The elders rejoiced with Boaz at this great height, this great thing. But here, in these five verses, it completely changes. First thing we see is the wedding. Now, a wedding is a great thing, an exciting time in the life of anybody, right? A celebration. No one goes to a wedding to mourn. No one goes to a wedding to weep sad tears. You go to a wedding to rejoice. And any wedding is a great wedding, right? We all get excited, even in America, somewhat about royal weddings. But even maybe that wedding of that older gentleman who has just been waiting for that right woman to come along. Rejoice and you celebrate with them. I can think of a few people in my life that this has happened to. Remained a bachelor for a long time in their life, and then the Lord just brings along this right woman in their life, and they rejoice. You rejoice with them. This is what happens in verse 13, the wedding of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz had mentioned to Mr. No Name that if you redeem this land of Elimelech, you also need to perpetuate the name of the lost, the dead. You need to marry Ruth the Moabite to perpetuate the name of the dead. And Mr. No Name passes up this opportunity, yet Boaz, as he promised to do so in chapter 3, he does this exact thing. The man of whose word. And he takes Ruth to be his wife. Now remember the blessing which Naomi said to Ruth on in the middle of the fields of Moab in the land of Judah. You remember that blessing that she might return home to be with her people, but also that she might find rest in the house of her husband. Now this word rest is the same root word which is used in shalom, peace. You might find peace in the house of your husband. And peace is not merely just peace as a broad term that we think about it, the absence of war. You think of what a war-stricken land looks like. It's not just that there's war there. It affects everything. There's fear there. Fear of not knowing what's around the corner. Fear of enemies attacking. Economies plummeting. Economy doesn't thrive under war. Think about all the things that come with war. But peace, all the things that come with peace. Rest she would find in her household. And she does so. She finds rest underneath the wings of Boaz. So Boaz gets the blessing, but also Ruth is there. When we first met Ruth, we met her, and she was just a foreigner to the people of Israel. She was known as a foreigner. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing down, and said, "What have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Now, she realizes her place. But the next time, in verse 13, he is turned from a foreigner to a servant, just a lowly servant, in 2 verse 13. "You've spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." And then in verse chapter 3, verse 7, she goes from just a lowly servant now to a maid servant. "I'm Ruth," she answers Boaz in chapter 3, verse 9. "Your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. You are a redeemer." But now she goes from a foreigner to being identified with the people of God. Now she is a wife. She's seen as this crown. Good wife, an excellent wife. Who can she find? She's more precious than jewels, the author of Proverbs says in Proverbs 31. Ruth is just that. She was a Moabite. She was a widow. She had all these marks against her name, you might say, in this society. It was better, Naomi thought, for her to leave and go back to Moab, like her sister-in-law, Orpah. But now, this she has found rest in the house of her husband. And previously, the elders had blessed them and explained that the Lord would give them offspring and that Boaz's house would be built like the house of Rachel and Leah. He said this in Ruth verse 4:11. The elder said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, Ruth, like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house like Israel." The Lord does bless Boaz and Ruth. Blesses them with a son. Now this is the second time we've noted that throughout the book of Ruth that really the Lord is working throughout the book. But it's not in clear ways. There's no burning bush incident. There's no crossing the Red Sea incident. There's no incident like in Kings when Elijah's sitting there calling down fire from heaven. No incidences like this where the Lord works in those miraculous ways. He works underneath the scenes through providence. And this is the second time and the only second time in this word that the Lord is actually does an acting word, a verb. He does it first when he visits the house of Israel and provides them with bread. There's this famine that swept through the land, and then the Lord comes and visits his people. In 1 verse 6. But here, now we see the Lord visiting and giving Ruth a son. Verse 13 explains that the Lord has acted again. He gives conception to one of his people, Ruth the Moabite. Ruth, who was married to Malon for 10 years, did not have any children. Now we ultimately understand this is the Lord's hand at work in their life. We don't know the situation. We don't know if they've tried to have children. But at this point, the Lord does provide. The Lord gave her conception. And this root word is used many times to speak of women who are barren, who the Lord provides them with a son. We see this in Genesis 25. Verse 21, and Isaac prays to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. We see this prayer that God would work. God gave conception, it says in the ESV. We also see it just a page over in 1 Samuel verse 1, verse 20. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked of him from the Lord. The Lord giving conception. The Lord had not forgotten nor neglected Ruth. He did not deal with her differently because she was an outside foreigner. But she made that confession on the road between the fields of Moab and the land of Judah. And she became a worshiper, a true worshiper of God. Now she's known not as a foreigner, as a daughter. One of his people. When you read historical narrative like this, we need to be aware that this doesn't necessarily mean this is always the way that God works. Sometimes people might pray and pray and pray that the Lord might grant them a child. But we need to understand that that doesn't necessarily mean that there's something wrong with you, that you're not doing something right. Sometimes the Lord does not grant you children. Maybe he blesses you with children from in the church. We need to be aware just because it happened here does not mean that's always going to be the case. We need to understand that the Lord is the one that gives. The Lord is the one that takes away. We need to trust in God in these times. The Lord in this moment does grant them conception. We see this glorious moment. Now she is redeemed. Now she has a house. And now she has a child. The next thing we notice is the women's praise. In verses 14 to the end of 17. Naomi and Ruth first arrived in Bethlehem. When the women cried out, is that Naomi? Her response is not to call her Naomi, which it means pleasant, but call me Mara, bitter. The women of the town cry out, and now we see this other time when the women of the church again cry out. Not with a question, not asking, is this Naomi, but crying out and giving praises. And the women now speak to Naomi, and they state a blessing of the Lord, just as the elders did with the elders and the people did last week, in verses 11 and 12, rejoicing, a blessing upon their marriage, upon this redemption which has taken place. Now the women cry out and have a blessing. And you think this blessing would be for Ruth, wouldn't you? You know, Ruth is the one that is married. Ruth is the one that has given a child. We've noticed several times that you really could call this the book of Boaz. Boaz does a lot of the talking. You could call it a lot of about Naomi. Naomi seems to be the person that it keeps on coming back to. We call it Ruth because Ruth goes from this foreigner to a worshiper of God. We call it a lot of things, but ultimately it's the book of God's providence in the life of these three people. That Boaz is blessed, that Ruth is blessed, and now we see Naomi is blessed. They cry out this blessing to the Lord, a prayer for the child, and then a declaration of Naomi's blessedness, and then finally they name the child. Firstly, they cry out this blessing to the Lord in verse 14, the first half of 14. And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." At this point, we've pointed this out again and again. Throughout this book, that the people in this book, Naomi, realizes that the Lord dealt bitterly with her. Although she is the one that left, the Lord is the one that is working behind the scenes. And again, we see this, the Lord is still there working through providence. The Lord blessed Naomi through this marriage, through the providence which he had orchestrated to come to pass. The Lord doesn't take a predominant place in this narrative. Boaz is the one that redeemed them. Boaz is the good guy that helped out. But yet the women praise the Lord. The women praise the Lord for his faithfulness to Naomi, not just to Ruth, to Naomi. God did not leave Naomi there. He didn't leave Naomi in the fields of Moab, but he visited his people. And somehow that news got back to Moab that she heard about it, and she went back to Bethlehem. God did not leave Naomi. They were starving when she had got back to Bethlehem, wondering where this food was going to come from. But he blessed her through providing Boaz. And now even Boaz has redeemed her. The Lord did not leave Naomi there alone, but he blessed her with a redeemer. Exodus 22 says that God shows faithfulness to the sojourner, the widow, the orphan. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. The Lord cared about Naomi, this widow. He cared about Ruth, a sojourner, a widow. And the Lord heard their cry. And he did not leave them without a redeemer. He blessed them with a redeemer. He heard the cry of Naomi, and he answered her cry. He has blessed her. In Psalm 146, verse 9, it says, "The Lord watches over sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." We see that. That carried out, the Lord watched over Naomi, blessed her. Naomi said, "The Lord Almighty," the same person, same God, I should say, dealt bitterly with her, is now the one that has blessed her. The women attest to God's faithfulness and explain that God has blessed Naomi. We see God's fatherly hand of providence in Naomi's life. She thinks of burying her two sons and her husband with great sorrow, all at the hand of God, the Father, Lord Almighty. From his fatherly hand, he deals with her bitterly. but also he has dealt with her. Now she is blessed. She has a grandchild upon her lap. The joy of a child does not then cancel out the grief or the loss. It doesn't bring it back, but like a great symphony, her life is filled with the deep notes and the bellows that come with the sorrow, the slow pitching tunes, with the slow French horn. But now there's an extra sheet of music to add to her life. Piccolos and harps. Naomi has gone from bitter to blessed. The Lord has brought her through tragedy with a purpose. Notice several times that the theme verse of the book of Ruth could be Romans 8:28. For I know the plans, know that those who love the Lord, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We see this in motion. We see this in details. In the real life of a person, God has worked all things together for good in the life of Naomi. And her life is a testimony of God's goodness. They bless the Lord, and then they pray a prayer for the child in verse 14, the end of verse 14. And may his name be renowned in Israel. The second aspect of Naomi's statement, the women's statement to Naomi, is that name may be renowned in Israel. Boaz had explained that he redeemed Ruth for the name of the dead, so that it would not be cut off among his brothers. The line of Elimelech was dead. No one could carry the name. Yet now his name will continue. The prayer is this young boy would be known in Israel. Previously, the elders at the gate said that his name would be renowned just in Bethlehem. But now the women go further than this. That his name would be renowned in all of Israel. However, his name would not only be known to Naomi, this young child. It means a lot to Naomi, renowned in Naomi's life, as any grandmother would be. In the town, the talk of the town, as Naomi comes in, is renowned in Bethlehem. You know, people talking about Naomi coming back, the marriage of Ruth and Boaz, the exciting moment in this town, but then also now in Israel. All of Israel would know this name. Then they come to a declaration of Naomi's blessedness in verse 15. And he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. The women explain how Naomi has gone from bitter to blessed. This young child will be a restorer of life to Naomi. Playing with young children brings out the young child in all of us. But the actual word here used is return, which I pointed out is used throughout the book of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem. Both of them returned. They returned home. In Ruth 1, verse 22. And now this child will return life to Naomi. As Naomi has come back empty, empty of food, empty of faith, empty of family, this child will now make her full of life. This child will nourish Naomi in her old age. You can just picture that image, can't you? Naomi, this older lady, this aged widow. Think of the stories of the sorrow which she had gone through in her life, moments of tragedy which succumb her. Remember between the fields of Moab and the land of Judah, weeping and telling her daughters to leave me. I would never have a son in Ruth 1, verse 11 and 12. And Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that I may become your husband, that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. I should say, I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night that should bear sons." In this moment, realize that her life is past the age of bearing children. Her life is past the age of being able to have a child to call her own. "You may as well just go. Look after yourselves. Don't worry about me. I'll go back to Israel. I'll die alone." Think of that tragic moment. Or returning to Bethlehem as she walks up and the women cry out, "Is this Naomi?" And the words come from her mouth that, "No, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter." The Lord Almighty had dealt bitterly with her. And yet you think about this wrinkled face, these wrinkled hands, holding now the life of this newborn child, and the smile across her face as she sees her grandson. And all because on the moment between the fields of Moab and the land of Judah, Ruth, this daughter-in-law, became a true worshiper of Yahweh. Ruth is the one that is blessed to her. The women of the town cry out, and they realize that Ruth is this key. The only reason you hold a child in your hand is because Ruth, who is more to you than seven sons, this woman who is in your house. In the first five verses of the book, we see it's filled with famine, barrenness, and death. And in these five verses, filled with food, celebration, birth, life, and even for Naomi, who thought her life was at the end. And lastly, we see the women of the town then naming the child in verse 16. Lastly, the women name the child. Before they name this child on Naomi's lap, they explain that a son had been born to Naomi. And again, what a strange statement. You'd think that you'd say a son had been born to Boaz, a son had been born to Ruth. But here they explain that a son has been born to Naomi. Ruth that bore the son, the son has been born to Naomi. And they make this statement because this child is the one whose redemption has come. Child's birth preserves the line and the inheritance of Elimelech. To this point, this child has not been given a name. They don't name the child at this point. And all the townspeople gather, witness the whole story. They probably remember Elimelech and Naomi, their two children leaving. Remember 10 years later or 12 years later or however long they're coming back. Now, Naomi just has Ruth by her side. They've witnessed in all the court case with Boaz, the wedding, and now they come together and they name this child. Background choruses echo as they name the infant on Naomi's lap. They call him Obed. Obed means one serving. And the tense of the word actually makes it seem like not just one, you know, one who served, but one who constantly serves. That Naomi's line is not just found in Obed, who serves, but the line will be constantly serving. His line will continue. This name has a sense on three different levels. First, that it's immediate context, that Naomi, again, is full. She has food, she has family, she has faith. Obed's life is serving to preserve the line of Elimelech. Serving the line of Elimelech. The second level is found in the short genealogy at the end of verse 17. That Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Through the line of Obed is a man of God's own heart who serves as king over Israel. Serves the line of Abimelech, serves through David. But the third level shows of one serving, who will serve forever. This comes from the line of Obed. The Messiah will come from the stump of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1 says. He will be a son of David, 2 Samuel 7. Makes you appreciate Jesus' statement when he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom or redeemer of many. We see Obed, the one who is serving, and Boaz, the one who is redeeming. And from this line of Obed and Boaz, we now get to Christ, and Christ is the one who redeems and serves. This Ruth, the book of Ruth, is not merely just a nice love story. It's really a story about how two unlikely people fall in love, get married, but by God's providence and sovereignty within history. The book is not about Naomi, not about Boaz, not about Ruth, not even about Obed or David. It's about God's providence in working all things together for good. That through this line, there is one that comes, that is Christ. The snake crusher who is promised in Genesis 3:15. The Christ comes. God's working all these things throughout the moments in history. That Ruth is located in this time of the judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. Yet in this time, God is working, raising up Obed, then Father Jesse, who would father David, and down the line, eventually Christ will come. It is Ruth who is mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew. Throughout the book of Ruth, we've seen that God's fatherly hand of providence in the life of Naomi, in the life of Ruth, in the life of Boaz. Nothing comes by mere chance or just happenstance. We know the extent of God's gracious discipline upon Naomi's life. We've seen the regeneration of Ruth, the Moabite, who goes from a foreigner to one of God's people, a worshiper of the true and living God. We see a worthy man, Boaz, who serves the Lord through caring for the widow and the sojourner. These four chapters in the Bible centered around this dark and depressing time in the period of Judges, dark days of the opening verses of 1 Samuel, the priesthood of Eli and the worthless sons at the beginning of the rule of King Saul. Even in these times when the majority have turned away from serving God and doing what is right in their own eyes, God still has a faithful remnant. God always does so through His people. Jeremiah Burris gives this example of a clock, that if you were to pull apart a clock, you know, like a curious child might do, they go forward and start pulling something apart. You want to know how things tick, how you tinker with them. I remember pulling apart a computer when I was younger and trying to work out which cable goes to where, and then sparks flying from it because I plugged it in the wrong way. I wanted to know how it all worked. But in this illustration, Jeremiah Burroughs explains that a clock stops at just one wheel, and you stop every wheel because they're dependent on one another. So when God has ordered a thing for the present to be thus and thus, how do you know how many things depend on this one thing? God may have some work to do in 20 years, hence that depends on the passage of providence that falls out this day or week. Well, living in a world of hypotheticals is not very helpful, but imagine if Naomi never returned back from Bethlehem. Imagine if Ruth had said, no, I'll go with Orpah. Imagine if the Lord hadn't visited His people, or they didn't hear about it in the fields of Moab. Imagine if Boaz had sold his stuff and moved away and used his resources wisely. All these things are pieces in the clock. God working His fatherly hand. And for you today, God has not written your final chapter. We know when the book of Ruth ends because there's an end to it. You don't have your chapter 4 yet. You don't have the end of your chapters yet. The Lord did indeed deal bitterly with Naomi, but not for no reason. The cog in his clock. I cannot say when your chapter 4 will come. I cannot say when your end will be there. It will be filled with ups and downs. Some of us might start in chapter 1 and end in chapter 4 and end in chapter 1. Some of us might start in chapter 1 and end in chapter 4. However, no, nothing happens by chance. The Christian life is linear. It has a goal and an end and a final chapter. The end that we all have hope in is that Christ will return. That we all, at the moment, are sojourners. We're redeemed sojourners, but still sojourners, pilgrims in this land. And we wait for our home. We wait for that final chapter to come when we all go from bitter to blessed. Sadly, I think that sometimes we think this is our home. This is the best life we can have now. And we chase the fullness of the world and forget about the graciousness, the greatness of eternity with God. Look at Naomi and see God's hand of providence. God's hand is always at work. It's at work in your life, ups or downs, whether you're bitter or blessed. God works in your life. Drawing us unto himself, that we might have a place, that we might be rested in our husband's home. Not just the absence of war, but peace. Shalom. We have a lot to look forward to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this joy to be able to open your word and see your hand at work in the life of Naomi, in the life of Ruth, in the life of Boaz. We give you thanks and praise that doesn't point to each of these people, but it points to you working in each of their lives to bless them, bring about your will. Pray that you would comfort us in the times and the days and the hours where we feel like you have dealt bitterly with us. Pray that we would turn to you, we'd seek you and take comfort in you. We also pray that the moments where we do see our lives that are blessed, we would not rejoice in our own doing, in our own choices, and look down upon people who are less fortunate than us, but we realize that nothing good comes but from your fatherly hand. Lord, let us be humble. Let us realize that you have blessed us, that we would seek the blessings found only in Christ. Lord, we pray that we would each go bitter to blessed, not in earthly possessions, but in the inheritance found only in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.